We'll be in Revelation chapter 7 this evening. Again, last week we were the last couple weeks, we were able to go through chapter 6, and that was the beginning of the seals. There were seven seals, and chapter 6 revealed six of those seals. And again, to notice with the book of Revelation is the order of events that John is seeing as he's caught up in the Spirit aren't necessarily in chronological order, but there's a spiritual order. That's the precious thing about it. There's always a perfect spiritual pattern. And as we saw in those six seals, the first four were basically the index of the tribulation. Seal number 5 and seal number 6, they were basically put within after seal number 2 and right after seal number 4. And as we get into chapter 7, we're going to have a little bit of a break from the seals. He sees something else that God is showing John. And so precious again that I just wrote a little note, how we saw the extremes in heaven in chapter 6. And so mighty that again we saw the full overcomers that were kept from the tribulation. But yet in Revelation 6 verse 9, we saw the martyrs of Thyatira dying and being raised into heaven in the final part of the tribulation. So we saw the pinnacle of believer in the four living ones that were bringing forth the seals that were actually dealing out judgment with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the other group that was mentioned in that sixth chapter were the ones, the souls that were found under the altar, the very least group, again, the Thyatira. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about a couple other groups that are going to be seen in heaven. And let's go ahead and begin in chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now we're going to stop right there and go through these first three verses. Now these servants of God and sealed in the foreheads, we'll read through the through the eighth verse that this is going to be the 144,000. But again, going back to verse 1. And after these things. Now again, this is not speaking after the six seals he sees these things. This is basically that after the tribulation has started, which obviously it has started, the bride is in heaven, and that's the start. That trump has sounded. But after that has started, John is starting to see all these events coming to pass. And he is being taken again. His attention is being drawn at this time in chapter 7. There's a reprieve after the sixth seal. We'll get to the seventh seal as you get into the eighth chapter. But this is something that God has him to see. And as we go through Revelation, if Jesus tarry, I believe you'll see the perfect pattern that's being worked in this. Okay? But again, it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. Now, I'm going into this first verse. I want to talk, before we talk about the four angels that are standing on the four corners of the earth, I want us to speak of the four winds of the earth. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 7. And we'll begin reading from verse 1. Now, Daniel is given a vision here of this time, and he's writing of these things, and this will explain, again, of these four winds that are seen that are being held back. And they're being held back today, believe it or not, and again, we'll talk about it. Even though we see so much of the wickedness and the presence of the devil and so many things on this earth, let me tell you, it has not been unleashed yet. And it's being held back, and it's being held back, as we will read again there in 2 Thessalonians, that it's being held back by the bride. Until he who hinders is taken out of the way, it's not going to break forth. Okay. All right. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of the head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one from another. These are these four winds. Now the first wind we're going to talk about here is the world empire of Nebuchadnezzar. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And another beast came, and this is the one of Persia, the world empire as he sees it here. A second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on a side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And here's the third empire. This is the Greek empire. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl, and beast had also four heads, and dominion was to it. And then finally this last wind, or this last empire, the Roman world empire. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong and exceeding it, and great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I'd like to read on to the 8th verse. And I considered the horns, because a lot of people, and I'll stop here just for a second, there's so many things that get on my heart with this, and I appreciate your patience with me, but it's just such a time of rejoicing, because you see these things happening by the grace of God. It's coming. Now, Daniel and a lot of scholars will come through this, and it's just like we I mentioned very quickly of these different winds or these different empires that came out. You had the Nebuchadnezzar, you had the Persian, you had the Greek Empire, and you had the Roman. And a lot of people say, well, Daniel was just talking about these things coming to pass. Well, I believe that's true, but there's a deeper meaning of what he's talking about here as well, too. All of these, and we're going to bring this back into Revelation here in a moment, are coming together. These are horrible empires. These are very vicious empires. These were tyrants, dictators, kings, or whatever you want to say, that were truly not after the things of God, that were influenced by the enemy. This is going to be the epitome of all of these empires that will be driven into the heart of this one that will be completely empowered by Satan. And this is what's coming. Go on to verse 8. And Daniel was able to see this. He didn't understand it, but he was writing about it. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Again, this will be the establishment of the Antichrist, and he coming out of all of those kingdoms at this time. Now, again, I'd like you to continue this thought of these winds. Turn with me to Ephesians, please, chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, this is Christians, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is Satan. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. People don't understand this and they don't like to hear this, but Satan does go before God still today, bringing in petitions and things and trying to hold things up against us. Do you know that? I'm glad Jesus is at the right hand of God. Because that's all God sees, is the wonderful blood that His Son shed for you and for me. Now there's going to come a time when all of that's going to be cast out. When all of that's cast out is this time about these four winds. See, I appreciated also many times when storms would come and Mom would kind of cuddle me up and she'd say, oh, aren't we thankful that the Lord holds the winds in His fist? And I appreciate that. And the wind blows where it lists and God controls those things. But these are the winds that God truly controls. He's got them. God's got everything in His hand. We're not to get excited about this stuff in a sense of being worried. I want to get excited about it because my time's about ready to come. Hallelujah. I can see these things unfolding. I understand that God, there is a purpose. There is a meaning to the path that You've had me to take. And it's about time, hallelujah, that I'm going to stand with You and You're going to make known to those that You have loved me. Now that's a time that I'm going to rejoice in by the grace of God. All right, now, Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. Let's turn over there. Talking more again about that this Satan is very present in this world today. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So again, that person that you think is the reincarnate of Satan himself, it really isn't the person that you're battling. It isn't. But it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, though. I don't panic. He's just laying out the ground rules. You understand that there is this presence. Us against the devil, we will always be defeated. We will always be dead, powerless. But in Christ, let me tell you something. Flee from me, you evil one. Get thee behind me, Satan. And really, he goes. Just rebuke him. In the name of your wonderful Son, just tell him to get out of your path because the Lord is for you. Praise God. Know that for yourself. Okay, so we see that these winds that are being withheld upon the earth are the evil nations that are going to be unleashed at the time, as we read in the third verse, until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead, the 144,000. Now again, going back to last week, we saw the tribulation again as a 7-year period of time. All right. At the beginning of the tribulation is when the bride is taken up. That is the start. The trump of God shall sound, and by the grace of God we'll be in that company to meet him in the air. What a vision. What a privilege to be into that calling and understanding all I have to do by his grace is to be looking and loving his appearing. Okay. So that started us off. We also talked about last week that somewhere shortly thereafter, before the middle of the tribulation, somewhere probably in the middle of that first 3.5 years, we're going to see an innumerable multitude in heaven. We're going to read about that, Lord willing, tonight. I pray we get there. But that's the second group that we'll see in heaven at that time. Then we saw again, as we were studying last week, before the 3.5 years, before the middle of the tribulation, and shortly thereafter that middle of the tribulation is when the great tribulation starts, the time of Jacob's trouble. And there's something very interesting to see there. Remember, it said in Revelation chapter 3, it said, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. This is chapter 3, verse 10, talking to the church of Philadelphia, where he says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that what? Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's the tribulation time. That's the 7 year. But the last 3.5 years is Jacob's trouble. That's the great tribulation time. And that is directed on the Jew. Okay? The tribulation, everybody's partaken in. But that great tribulation is very much so Jacob's trouble, and it's going to be on the Jew. A lot of people get looking at you and say, oh, well, we already went through the Holocaust. You have not seen a Holocaust yet. And I hope you understand that. And I really would hope that the world doesn't defeat you in your thoughts and thinkings that way, because I'm going to tell you what it is it's watering down God's truth. It is. Well, you can't water it down, but what it's doing is getting you to be ignorant and fleeing from it. There's coming a time that's going to be much worse than what we saw in the events in the 30s and the 40s in those concentration camps. There's going to be more killed and there's going to be more destroyed. All right? Okay. So, we see that these four winds are going to be unleashed. Now, what's interesting is we have these four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, so precious again to see that we had the four living ones, didn't we? All right. Now, the four living ones were the ones that were actually opening those seals and performing those things that were coming out there. They're ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. Well, these four angels that are standing on these four corners of the earth that are holding this back, let me tell you something. That's the Bride of Christ. And let's go back again if you're saying, well, how could we really see that that's the Bride of Christ? Well, let's go back over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Line up on line, brothers and sisters. And now ye know that with what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And this is again the one that worketh this iniquity, or Satan. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Well, I don't see how you could say that that's anything else, but Jesus is going to put down, he's already destroyed in a sense Satan, but he's going to put him away, and he's going to put him in an eternal lake of fire here shortly. But this is who we're talking about here. But there's ones that must be taken out of the way for this event to take place. Now, let's go back and read what we have here in chapter 7. After these things I saw the four angels. This is the bride standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. Now let's talk about the earth, the sea, and the tree. Very simply here, the earth speaks of the Jew, the sea speaks of the Gentile, and any tree speaks of the saints here that are upon the earth at this time. And it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in the forehead." Now, in verse 2, let's talk about this angel ascending from the east. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, let's see who this might be. Let's go back to 1, verse, chapter 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." All right. So I think we have a little inkling of who this might be, this from the east, having the seal of the living God. Let me tell you something. God's complete approval is in his Son. And he's going to command it all. And he's going to bring it on, praise God. And he is going to be in complete harmony and in perfect working with that bride. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see the ruling and reigning that by his grace that he is going to commit to his wondrous bride? Now, I appreciate that so greatly. And it's exciting to, have that be a reality to me. And I'm sure it's exciting to have it be a reality to you. But you know, the main reason I want to go to heaven is not to do this. I want to see Jesus. Don't you want to just see him? You just want to be with him. I mean, these are wonderful things that he's telling me. And I'm so thankful. And, you know, I sit there sometimes in my bed at night and I say, "Oh, Lord, I'm not capable of any of this." Well, sure you aren't, son. But I've made you capable. Hallelujah. And I want to finish a faith in you that's going to bring you up to a place to even half of my kingdom. That's what he thinks of us. Now we got to start understanding again, is going back on that sermon that the Lord gave us where it said that there was neither Jew nor Greek. There was neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Do you realize what we really are? We are sons of God. At this moment, I'm a son. I want to grow up. That's the only thing I want to do. I've got two boys back there. The greatest thing, by the grace of God, in a sense, for them, naturally speaking, I want to see them grow up to be productive people. To be people that will be contributors to this world in a sense, in a good way. Now let's talk about the heavenly. How much more so do I want to see my sons grow up into the complete man of God? That's what it's about. We have been called. We have been made sons. We are heirs. Now what are we going to do with it? It's right there in front of us by the grace of God. It is all ours to apprehend, to attain. And it's just allowing him, by the grace of God, to work that faith in our life. All right. So, saying again, hurt not the Jew, neither the Gentile, nor the trees, the saints that are still on the earth, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So I hope that's very clear. Let's go on to verse 4. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. All right, for those who have studied, and those who would be a very quick mind and heart within the Lord, you'll notice that there was one tribe that's missing. It's the tribe of Dan. Mm-hmm. Dan is missing here, and that was... I won't turn there, but I'll give you a couple verses that you can go back and refer to. In Leviticus 24:11, you'll see that the tribe of Dan blasphemed the Lord. In Judges 18 and in 1 Kings 12:28 and 29, you'll see that they turned to idols and to graven images. I think this is a wonderful testimony to us and really kind of, a quickening. Sometimes a quickening can be a little kick in the pants as well, too. You can be replaced. My dad encouraged me all the time when I thought I was getting a little bit, haughty, hidey-tidy or whatever there. He said, "Son, remember, you are not irreplaceable." And it's true. Everybody can be replaced. All right? Now let's think about what I'm saying here. Now, can anything separate us from the love of God? No, not at all. But we're talking about the greatest of blessings here. The revelation of Jesus Christ is about His bride. All right? From the very beginning, we saw that Cain, he was the one that truly was going to get that, but he was replaced with Abel because Abel came with the sacrifice that was acceptable. He came with the blood of the Lamb. Okay? All right. Think about Esau. He was the eldest again. It was his. But he didn't want it, and he was replaced, wasn't he? Huh? And again and again and again. I love of Esther, Queen Vashti. Oh, she was beautiful, wasn't she? She was so beautiful to herself that she said, "Well, I'm just going to stay in until I get it my way." Well, she stayed in, and God chose somebody else. And there was Esther, wasn't she? Huh? And then there's a wonderful verse that says, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." You think about those words there. There's somebody that can take that crown in a sense. And it's like there will be somebody else there waiting to take it from you. Huh? There's lots of meanings in that, but I think the Lord spoke to me. Treasure what you have, brothers and sisters. Tarry just a little while longer as the Lord was encouraging those disciples. It's going to be worth it all. I'm going to wrap this thing up. You just be patient. Trust me. Don't be replaced. Win me. Win me for your own. Praise God. I appreciate that encouragement that God brings out in His Word. All right. Now, these 144,000 represent that church of Laodicea. And I'd like to go over to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Let's talk a little bit more about these 144,000. These are Jews. These are 12,000 Jews that will be out of each one of the tribes. This will be this 144,000 will be a group of Jews that will come to know Christ as Savior. It's a wonderful thing. And God will protect them. This will be the remnant. And I think it's so precious how God first turned to the Jew, didn't He? Isn't it wonderful? When He first came, that's what He did. He turned to him. Hallelujah. That is the people that He chose. But then His Son came into His own and His own received Him not. God turned to the Gentile to look for them and to draw out of them a people for His namesake. Yes, there's a plan in that. But then God in His promise, and He's always good and true to His word, is going to turn back to that people, that Israel. And that will be that last party, that last accompaniment of the wonderful church that God will put together at this time. All right, turn over with me, if you would, to chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Now, it says here, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman." And this woman speaks of the church. And I'm going to go through this somewhat quickly, but I think it's important to tie this in right now with this 144,000. "A great wonder in heaven, a woman, a church, the church, the believers, clothed with the sun." There's going to be some saints up there with sun glory. One star differeth from another in glory. Hallelujah. I want to be, by the grace of God, clothed in His Son glory. And the moon. There's that member that said that there's a glory of the sun, there's a glory of the moon, and one star differeth from another in glory. The moon here are God's people, the tribulation saints, under her feet. They have a lower place. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's representing the just men in the Old Testament. You'll find that in Hebrews 12. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There's a, praise God, there's going to be another group that comes that's part of the wonderful body of Christ. And this is this 144,000. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. This is Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them upon the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child. And again, if you read there in Samuel, you'll see that Samuel was called the man-child. And it was so precious that you can see that he's young and he's been born and he's very fit and very strong. But this is this man-child of the 144,000 is what this is speaking of, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So there's another vision of this 144,000. And I'd like now to turn to Revelation chapter 14. And we'll go through verses 1 through 5. Now, the 144,000 that we read about in chapter 7 was the part of the sealing. We see that they're being sealed on earth. That vision that John had of them that we're reading there in the 7th chapter, they are not in heaven. They're there on the earth. But God is bringing this out in His order. In chapter 12, we see two visions of them. We see them on earth, and then we also see that God has taken them up. They've been raptured. Now let's read about in chapter 14 again. And here's another vision of them. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among being the firstfruits unto God to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And you'll find these mentioned as well in Matthew as the five wise virgins. All right, let's go back to our text. And one other thing that I would like to mention here as well, too, is in Luke 22, verses 28 through 30, you will see the discussion there of Christ with his disciples. And his disciples are, you know, kind of wondering who's going to be the greatest in heaven and who's going to be first and who's going to be this and that. And it's so precious that God says, because you followed me, because you have been faithful, because you took your place, you 12 will rule over each one of these 12 tribes. They're going to have a throne that rules over each one of these 12,000 in these tribes. So this is such a precious thing. We know that God at this time is still protecting Israel. If you don't think God's hand is on Israel at this time, you're just in denial. But you can see the buildup of all of the different countries around them. Even Iraq, I'm going to tell you, as much as we're helping them, they're going to turn because they're that seed, the Arab seed, that's going to turn there and come right up against Israel as well, too. As much as the United States' good intention is to help Iraq and to bring these things in, and praise God if anybody gets saved there, but you know what? It's the Word of God. It's going to happen. And they're going to turn on that Israel. And they're going to turn such that there's going to be a slaughter there. That there's only going to be 144,000 left. I really do believe that. I believe that that's an actual number of those Jews that will be protected at this time. I believe that there will be such a battle. There will be such a war. There will be 200 million come into that battle at that time to come down against Israel at Jacob's trouble. that there will be that remnant that will only be left. Isn't that something? Like I said, we have not seen a Holocaust yet. Yeah, I shudder to think what is coming upon this earth. All right, now let's go on to the ninth verse, and Lord willing, we'll get through this next section. This is again the vision of the Gentiles who are going to be, and I shouldn't say just Gentiles, because, you know, here's a fallacy as well, too. These are just God's children. This is wonderful. This is a wonderful company we're going to talk about right now. This is the innumerable multitude. This is the next company that is raptured up into heaven after we have the bride taken. This is the company that we're going to see that will come out somewhere in the first 3.5 years. These are the ones that will be sleeping. These are the ones that did not come back to their first love. Remember, the church of Ephesus was the pivotal church. It said it's wonderful, all of the wonderful faith, all of the wonderful things that have been built up in you. But I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. Okay? Let me tell you something. You look for that first love. You do. That one that's just stolen and raptured your heart, you're looking for. I mentioned it very many times as the Lord gave me such a sweet courtship with my wife. I do remember so clearly when she would come to visit how I would look for her back in that old airport we used to have over there at Stapleton Airport. And I'd run through there trying to find her because I was usually running late. And I was running there and different things and trying to find her. But I shouldn't say I usually was. Most of the time I was early and I'd be looking for her coming down that ramp. But because she was my love. She was my first love. And I wanted to see her. I wanted to see her as soon as I could. I wanted to see her as soon as she was coming off of that, coming around that ramp. I didn't want to wait till she got out in the lobby. That's the urgency by the grace of God we need to have for him. I want to see him. I want to hold him. I want to see him as he is, and hallelujah, I'm going to be like him too. Praise God. But that's the wonder of it. Praise his name. But these are the ones that will make up the churches of Pergamos and Sardis. They're the ones that didn't turn to the first love and say, I love you, Jesus, and I'm looking for you to become the church of either of Philadelphia or Smyrna. These are the ones that missed the high calling. They missed the very best. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. And that's going to be the majority of God's people that are going to be in heaven at that time is going to be the multitude that missed his best. And this is even going to include the people that have passed before us that were not part of the Church of Smyrna. Remember, the Church of Smyrna are overcomers that have went the way of the grave. We talk about the Brother Copleys, the Brother Hills, the Sister Bodies, those that have gone on before us by the grace of God that have won his best. That's the Church of Smyrna that'll meet the Lord in the air as well as with the bride. Isn't that precious that the dead in Christ shall rise? But again, this innumerable multitude is the group of those that will be also the ones that have died in the last so many years here, the last 2,000 years, that didn't receive Christ's best. They'll be taken at this time as well, too, out of their grave or out of their sleep, and they'll be with this multitude in heaven at this time. So it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Did you remember when it said that the bride, the four living ones, were out of every kindred, nation, and tongue? I appreciate that about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not a respecter of persons, is he? He gave a choice and he gave a chance to every single person that's been out there in this church age to have his best. He said, I would that all men be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. These people came out of the exact same place. There will be people that come out of families, little intimate families. There will be some that will win him as the best, and there will be some that won't win him. And I know some families and some people in this church, and it's so sad, and I can see him right now, that you have even ones that are running for Christ's best, and they even have within their own siblings ones that have not accepted Christ as their Savior. They're going to be without excuse. They're going to be completely without excuse. All right. So precious here. Okay. And I want to just start running through these things. And you can see that this group has a totally different place, a totally different position. And we'll run through these as we read through this. Then the four living ones, the bride that we saw back there in the fourth and the fifth chapter and delving out all of the judgments of Christ in the sixth chapter. What a precious thing. But here we see that they're the number of all the nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues back here in the ninth verse stood before the throne. Now, there's the very first place that you see them. You see them standing before the throne. Not only are they seen here at a later time, I mean, the bride was taken up and we saw them there in the fourth chapter. Right when the door was open, bam, there they were, praise God. The trump sounded and they were there. Hallelujah. By the grace of God, that's where we're going to be if we just trust Him to finish the faith that He's given us this evening, that He's given you in your life. Believe it, brothers and sisters. Be looking for Him. That's your place. All right. So, not only do we see these people, three chapters later at a different time after the tribulation has started, there's your first key that this is a different group in heaven at a different time. Notice their position. They're standing. The 24 elders are seated. That's the overcomers of the Old Testament. There's a wonderful place for them. The bride of Christ, the four living ones, are in the very midst of the throne. When you're in the very midst of the throne, I'm going to tell you something. You're seated with Him. Praise God you are. Let that speak to us. If we're not, when you're sitting, you're resting. I really do believe it. There's a ruling power and authority. And that you see those ones that approach the king and the queen and all that, they're seated there. There's a rest. There's a rest to the people of God. You rest in Him. And there's a perfect rest when we run for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But again, these are standing. Notice again, they're standing before the throne. And they're standing before the Lamb. Clothed with white robes. That's one of the very few similar things that we all have together. It's the white robe. All of God's children have a white robe. Because it had to be the righteousness of His Son. Or we'd never be there. All right? So praise God for that. The beautiful thing we'll read about sometime later, if Jesus tarry, about the bride of Christ. She's arrayed even with the righteousness of saints. Isn't that wonderful? Oh man, she's got so much righteousness on her. And I think it's because, again, she made herself of no reputation. You see that? I love that number 4. That's the number of weakness. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's the number of man. It's the number of those 4 winds and a lot of things. Just so many things jumping through my heart. I appreciate if it tugs at your heart. Go back and, as they say, Sister Penny, she had her pause button trying to pause me last week. But, you know, when God gets running in you, you just got to let it go. So I praise Him that you go back and study and search, and we'll rejoice together on and off throughout the week. How's that? But this is how the Lord does it. But again, that weakness, that number 4, is so precious, is that I know that His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Let that speak to you. This is that beauty that God can work in us when we completely get out of ourselves, when we understand that we are new in Him. I am that new creation. This thing that I drag around once in a while that can be so bitter, that can be so ugly, that can be, you know, just downright ornery, that's not me. And it's not. And that's not you either. Now, I'm not using it as an excuse to just be ugly and say, well, that ain't me. But it's not. Do you understand what the Word of God's telling you? Know who you are. And see, when you know who you are, then you're convicted. Really, you get that tenderness working in your life. And then you allow God to work in that. And I can see lots of fingers being pointed back and forth right now, so I better stop. We'll have problems and never get through this tonight. But it's true. Know your word. Know who you are. Amen. I'm a son of God. How could I be anything but perfect as a son of God? Help me claim it. Oh, help me claim it, Lord. Okay. So again, they're before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and they have palms in their hands. That palm in their hand, if you, again, going back to the old pictures, depiction of is a servant. You know, again, these ones have palms in their hands. The bride, they're ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. They're prince, they're priests and kings by the grace of God. This is a whole different thing, a whole different place. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. And it's precious to say salvation to our God. But notice that the bride was worshiping and always will be worshiping throughout the Word. And it's very interesting as well, too. This innumerable multitude is mentioned here one more time in chapter 19, and that's it. The bride is mentioned throughout this Bible, throughout this Revelation and throughout the Bible, but throughout this book of Revelation. Keeps bringing her back because you know why? She's a fixture in the revelation of Jesus Christ. She's a very important fixture. She's the queen that is ruling and reigning with Him. Praise His name. So they said, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. We'll continue on here. I believe we can get through. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders. Oh, now look, here they come again. And the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Isn't that wonderful? So again, everybody is standing around the whole focal point, which is that Lamb and those four living ones by the grace of God that are right there in the midst of that throne, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Just to refresh your memory, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 12, that same thing was said when just the bride was there with those 24 elders, those overcomers, and there's one word that's missing, and that word is riches. I think it has great meaning. I think it has great value. You're an heir as a child. You're a joint heir into the exceeding riches of His grace as the bride. The bride has a totally different concept, a totally different revelation, even in heaven, and especially in heaven at this time, of what God has prepared for them that love Him. And I appreciated how Brother Copley brought that out so sweetly. He said, everybody is going to be satisfied in heaven. Everybody, there's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more pain once they're there. But a lot of people say, well, how can somebody be a higher rank than me and not me getting a little jealous? Well, at least they're being honest. That's really what mankind's all about, isn't it? We don't have respect turns into jealousy or bitterness, right? Is that what it is? No, I'm just teasing. But everybody's got a cup. And I always appreciated that. Let the Lord speak to you at this. It's just the size of the cup. Because if your cup is bigger than mine, but my cup is full and it's overflowing all the time, and your cup's full and overflowing all the time, well, I'm satisfied. Uh-huh. Again, like Brother Hill used to point out, and I used to appreciate it, when you're 2 years old, you know, these little ones coming around here, I can give them a lollipop. They're satisfied can be. 5 years old, they better have a tricycle. Get to be 16, it's a car. 18, better have a date. 22, 23, maybe I better have a degree. I don't know. But you see the things that satisfy as you go on. And then as you mature, it's a wife, it's a child. All of those wonderful things that we begin to experience, even in the natural, that are sweet things to us under the hand of God. But again, that's the spiritual. Again, getting into the deeper things of husband and wife with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so going on, and it says there in verse 13, And one of the elders answered, saying unto him, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? This is one of the elders asking this question. Obviously they know. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, this is very important here. This is the tribulation or the hour of temptation that is told in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It's the 7-year period of time, okay? So these are the ones that have come out of that tribulation time. Remember, the Church of Philadelphia, it says they were kept from it. These are taken out of it, all right? But it's not the great tribulation that these are taken out of, the last 3.5 years. It's the very first part of the 7-year tribulation. So there is some testing and trying that they're coming out of. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. They're before the throne. All right? They're not in the midst of the throne. They're standing before the throne. And they serve Him day and night in the temple. And I, again, just going back to chapter 3, verse 9, which is so precious, of Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, where Christ is telling these wonderful overcomer bridal saints, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, if you don't see the difference in that, I can't help you. I just can't. These are going to be worshipped. The bride is going to have a worship value with her. This company is serving. You see, there are ranks in the resurrection. There's every man that's going to be in his own order. There's going to be one star that differeth from another in glory. It's just going to be that way. Now, praise God that you see it. Now, I don't want to ride around all haughty saying, well, look, I see this and I'm going to be a brighter star than you or something. Well, that's not getting it, is it? It says the first shall be last in spirit. I understand that by the grace of God. I need to get in there and humble myself before Him, have Him help me to make myself a no reputation, and be thankful that the power of God in His Son rests upon me, that I can partake in this. And then I realize that, you know what, I'm not worthy. I know this is the grace of God. Let me tell you, you start talking about this stuff, you either think that somebody is just absolutely nuts, or it's got to be the grace of God. Because there's no way you could earn this. How could you say that you could earn any part of being co-heir, co-joint heir, co-ruler with Christ Jesus of everything? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Praise His name. All right. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. This is kind of interesting here as we're wrapping this up. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. See, there's a hungering. There's a sadness. There was a heat. They were kept into that tribulation. I don't know, maybe 2 years into it, maybe a year and a half. Don't know the exact time. But there's a sadness. Let's continue on here and I'll finish the thought. 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They're not going into the great tribulation, this group. They'll be taken out before that time. There'll be a time of peace and safety that they'll even understand and see who this Antichrist is that's raised up there. There'll be some suffering in a sense, maybe from different things. But the greatest suffering that they're going to have, I really do believe, and I believe the tears that are going to be on their eyes, is they know that they missed it. Amen. They're going to know they missed it. In heaven, there's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more pain. But you know what? God's right in His judgment. God is right in it. And there has to come a day of reckoning when you were complacent with the things of God and you missed it. There's a reckoning there. There's a sadness and there's going to be a grief like I couldn't imagine. I don't want to imagine it. I don't want to fear it. I know Christians that truly live in fear thinking, well, what if I miss this calling? What if I miss that trump? I don't believe fear is going to get Christ's best. I wasn't in fear trying to win my wife's hand in marriage. I loved her. That's all it was about. I just loved you. And that's what it's going to take with Jesus. So I just love you. I just love you, Lord. Let it be a peace. See, she's sitting. Let Him give you that vision that by the grace of God, you're seated with Him. It's done. It's finished. He's given you the incorruptible seed. What don't you understand about incorruptible, huh? It can't be corrupted. Just let it grow. Let it grow up. Let it become into that thing that's all pleasing to Him. There were many virgins out there. There were many ones that did wonderfully and all that. But you know what? You excelled them all. You made yourself ready by the grace of God. We understand that it wasn't anything that I could make myself ready of, anything that I could do. I was thinking again this week about Brother Hill and how he'd always talk about that little pinky fingernail. I used to sit out there for years and years wondering, why in the world are you talking about the pinky fingernail? I'm getting it. I'm getting it. If I could just clip something to make that fingernail, just that little teeny nail that would make me acceptable, it wouldn't be grace. How could I enter into anything like this? Know who you are. Do you see how repugnant and how just disgusting it is to God, truly, our self-righteousness when we try to bring that to Him. This is the greatest throne of all. Even the great kings, even the monarchy that's over there in England, did Prince Charles do anything to earn it? The only thing they do is do things to unearn it, I guess. But really, I don't want to go there. But did he do anything to earn it? He's just born into it. Mm-hmm. And if he'll grow up properly, he's an heir. But he can actually heir the throne, in a sense, if he'll grow up properly. There's a lot to be said in what God has given us. Praise His name. Let's just love Him. Praise Him, praise Him. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank You again for this time. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, again, by Your grace, allow it to work effectually in our life. Help us to understand that this is Your truth. This is Your promise, Lord God, and it's going to come to pass. It's Your will. And Lord, help us to be part of the will of God. Help us to be part of the company that truly will take seat with You. And she will be there just gazing into the very eyes and the very face of that wondrous Lamb. And Lord, to say, oh, well done, my good and faithful servant. I've got a throne for You. And I want You to come rule and reign. Let it be something so real. Only You can do it. In Jesus' name, amen.